everybody, and again, as everybody else has said this morning, Happy New Year, the first Sunday of a new year. And oftentimes, as we did a little bit last week, look back and look forward, I want to carry on with the theme that we have been looking at all through Advent, really, from the start of the Christmas period. And today is the 12th day of Christmas, so officially the end of the Christmas season. We've been looking at, do you see what I see? Do you know what I know? Do you hear what I hear? I want to focus, as Matt did last week, on do you see what I see? And trying to look for an image, and I don't know if you can actually see in the centre of that eye there, there's a picture of the world. So the world, so we're looking out into the world or looking in. So at the start of the new year, what do you see? What do I see? It is often a time to look forward. And when we look at the new year, what do we wish for? Probably what most people would wish for is happiness. Now, as a Christian, we're probably told that happiness isn't the main thing. Happiness comes and goes. What we're really after is that deep-seated joy that only God can bring. And of course, that is absolutely true. But if we're honest, isn't that what we'd like? A bit of happiness in the new year? Really? As Christians, as well as anybody else? There's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to be happy. But he just doesn't want us to have... If we could just hold out on the next one. If he just doesn't want us to just be happy, he wants us to have more than that. Most of us have lived long enough to know that whatever we wish for in terms of being happy in the new year, probably at some point in that new year, happiness will fade. There will be things that overtake it, things in our circumstances that we have no control over, things in our families, and things in our own personal lives that we do that cause us not to be happy. The question is, do you believe God wants us to be happy? Sometimes we talk about happiness as if it were a sin. It's not sinful to be happy. God wants to have a happy, joyful people. The other question is, do we hope for what God hopes for in the future? Or do we just want the fulfillment and realisation of our own wants and dreams? Because sometimes if it's only our own wants and dreams that we're after, we can have happiness for a while, but if they don't come to fruition, then we sadly lose that happiness. If we hope for what God hopes for and want what he wants, not only can we have times of happiness, but that sustained joy that we as Christians talk about as a prized possession. Only Jesus can give us that hope for the future. Only in Jesus can we have that real deep-seated happiness and joy. Do you know, it's really been really interesting that I've sort of looked probably back over the past this year more than I have probably most years. We'll come to that in a minute. But only Jesus can give us what we really need to be fulfilled and whole in the new year. And I know I'm talking to a group of Christians that you know that in your head, don't you? It's letting it come here, down into your heart. Some people say that it's down in your knower. For me, it's a thought that I can actually feel. I can think about knowing things, but it's when I feel that knowing. There's a realisation of that is something beyond just words. It's only in knowing Jesus that we can know what he wants for us, what he thinks about us, and how that changes how we view the future. Working in a school, there's lots of little illustrations and things I could give, but something just struck me an awful lot over the Christmas time at school. In nursery, we had a puppet show. It was Bo Peep's birthday party. I work in a Catholic school, so we've been talking lots about birthdays coming up to Christmas, building up to the fact that actually it's Jesus' birthday that we celebrate. So we had this puppet show with Bo Peep and her birthday. A very good professional company came in, one-manned show it was. Lots of characters, children were very engaged and laughing. And halfway through, he brought out this said birthday cake ready for Bo Peep's birthday party. And Bo Peep was going to be four, because obviously most of the children in nursery are going to be four during the next year. So on the cake were four candles. And it was absolutely hilarious, because the whole of these 20 or 30 little 2, 3 and 4 year olds shouted out when they saw the cake, "Four candles!" And the man, entering into the spirit of it, replied, "Handles for forks." But unless you know what is behind that story, that doesn't mean anything at all. You have to know, you have to be in the know of what that refers to. Of course, for those of us who've been around a long time, we realise that it is part of one of the two Ronnie's sketches, where one of the Ronnie's goes into a shop and buys various things and asks for four candles. And what Eve's brought is four candles, when actually he wants candles for forks. But the children really jumped, and I was quite amazed. But obviously, they live in families who watch repeats of the two Ronnie's show, and therefore have seen that and have understood that. After he gained his composure, the puppeteer carried on with the show, because I don't think he was expecting this quite rapid response from the children. But it just shows we can sort of know about things, can't we? But unless you're in the know and know what it means, it's hard really to understand what people are talking about. So we can say only Jesus can bring us hope for the future. Only Jesus can change the future. Only Jesus can do things for us. But unless you know this Jesus, unless you have a relationship with him, unless you know that he's come through on the goods in the past, that you can actually believe that that is going to make a difference to the future. And even those of us who have known that sometimes struggle with the fact that actually we look out onto a bleak world where things are hard. So, if we look at the past, the past is behind us, it's gone. If we look over 2018, there's nothing we can do to change anything that happened in 2018. For many of us, we would rather that 2018 hadn't happened. The things in 2018 that we would be far better off without. For some of us, that's personally. For nations, that's nationally. For our world, there are things that have happened in the world that have caused us pain and grief. Do we think that God sees those things as we see them, with a compassion that we see, with a sadness that we see? See, there's things that we can't do about the past. We can't change anything. It's gone. But we can let it affect our view of the future. We can think, this is what happened last year, we're still in the middle of this. there's nothing going to change that. Things have got so bad that we can't do anything about it. And in the Bible it has two contradictory sort of expressions. I've come across these separately, and God has given me them as words separately, but when you weigh them up together, you think you both can't be true. In Isaiah 43:18, it says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" But then in Isaiah 46, he says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. My purpose will stand. What I have planned, that I will do." But of course, God can hold those two things in tension. Both those things are true. It is true that sometimes we just have to forget the past. Sometimes we just have to draw a line under it and say, those things happened. Those things hurt me. Those things caused pain to my family. Our politicians made decisions that may now cause us problems in the future. But we just have to say, God, you know, you understand. We just have to draw a line under it and move forward. Sometimes, however, we do need to look to the past and remember some of the things that have happened so that we can learn from them, so that we do not repeat the mistakes of the past, or so that when we have actually done something that has been a blessing or a benefit, we can repeat those things. As I said earlier, this year, I mean, I'm not somebody who normally sort of thinks back to the past and thinks what all the past has been, and on a New Year's Eve, and what's going to be for the future. But this year, I think probably because this has been going around in my head for quite a number of weeks now, I've thought a lot about the past, about my own personal past. And if I just look over the past year, we've had in our family, we've had bereavement, we've had difficulties with our family, as Matt shared last week. We've had sadnesses. I personally have had to go through things in my work life that I'd rather not have. There's been lots of things that I could look back on the past and think, I'm glad that year is over. And some of those things are still carrying on at the minute. But I can also look back, further back into the past, and see other years when things have been difficult. Like that, when I've had bereavements. Even the year I got married, they say that if you move house or get married or have children, they're the biggest life events that you have to contend with. Well, I did all of them in 1 week. I got married, I moved house, I got a ready-made family, so I got children as well. And then within 6 weeks of me getting married, my mum, after suffering a very long and painful and difficult illness, died. So I had all those things within the space of 6 weeks. Ironically, I don't look back to that period as being one of the most, I don't know quite the word, and difficult isn't the right word, because it was difficult, hopeless. It wasn't one of the periods I look back to as one of the most hopeless in my life. And when I think about why, it's because one of the periods in my life when I was closest to God and I allowed God to be closest to me. It was difficult. It was hard. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, not even the person I least like in the world. It was a really hard time. But through that time, because I allowed God to be close to me and I was close to God, it was bearable. It was more hopeful in that my mum was a Christian. I knew where she'd gone. I knew she'd gone to be with Jesus. I knew that she wasn't suffering anymore. And whilst I wanted her with me, I didn't want her in the pain that she'd been enduring. Yeah, it was quite interesting moving two complete houses into one and finding that we had, what, 8 beds between us or something like that, several wardrobes, several settees and things like that, thinking what we're going to do with this stuff, because I had all my mum's house and Bill had his house. Yeah, it was tricky, it was difficult adjusting to having a family and not being able to do everything that, you know, just pleased me, I guess. And the other thing I'd forgotten as well, I started a new job. So the day, I think several days after we got married, I started a new job as well. So it was everything at once. But as I said, the thing that I remember most was the closeness of God in that. And please don't hear that I'm saying none of those things affected me, because they did. They were really hard. It was probably one of the most difficult times. But a time when I felt God closest to me. So what could I learn from that for next year? The times I draw closest to God, He will draw close to me. And He will be with me, even though there doesn't look like much hope for the future. Even though there doesn't look like much hope in the situations that I may face. Over the past year, there have been times, I don't know whether you resort to being a toddler, having a tantrum at times, but sometimes I do that with God, because things just get to the point where I think, I can't do this anymore. I remember him sitting down on the bed and crying out to God and saying, it's not fair, I don't want to do this, I don't like this. And I sort of berated God, and I could see, like a little toddler would, thumping a fist on the floor, and God's there, and he said, yeah, it's not fair. It could be better. You're right. But it's all a question of whether I would let God into that or not. And that expression of God, I can't, after all that, there's nothing I can do about this. You're going to have to do something, or you're going to have to help me. And at those moments, God steps in. I don't know whether... many of you, I've got the book because I'm a book girl, not a app person. But the Advent series of The Time Is Now that we've some of us been looking at together has been really interesting, I think. Going back through the whole period of where, right from Genesis, God stepped in at certain times, because the time was now. There were those God moments where God met with man and something happened. And when I say man, it was woman as well, because there were lots of women who God met with and who allowed into their lives, and He met with them so that something happened. Is 2019 going to be a year of the time is now, of those God moments for you, for me, for our church, for our nation, for our world? Do you believe, do you hope that could be the case? In our church, we've had quite a few recurring words that have happened, not just the last year, I think going back a little bit further than that. But some of the scriptures that have been brought to us time and time and time again. If my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will. For such a time as this, the verse from Esther, where Esther did what she felt the right thing to do, and God moved in. Enlarge the place of your tent. Kept coming back and coming back. Look into the face of Jesus and let Him look into your face and see who you really are, and yet know that He loves you. Get back to it. It's time to get back to doing what you were called to do. And there are probably lots of others that you can think of. But those are some of the things that really struck me over the past year. Do you see what I see? Do you know what I know? Have you heard what I've heard? Because sometimes we can sit in the same congregation at the service and hear very different things. Because sometimes you may be in a very troubled place in your spirit, in your life, and you hear something and that really speaks to you of what God is saying. Somebody else who's sort of on a fairly level, even playing field, thinks, well, that was a nice message this morning, but didn't really have any impact. But for somebody else, that was something that really struck a chord. So are we hearing the same things from God as each other, as well as what we're hearing individually? Final. We have eternity in our hearts. That's something that God has said. In Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, he said, he has also set eternity in their hearts, in the hearts of those who know God. And I really thought about that, because it's quite a strange little phrase, isn't it? And I think a lot of the time we maybe come to the conclusion that it is about something for the future. That when we come to know and love God and have a relationship with him and know that our sins are forgiven, that actually we know then that in eternity, something a long way down the line, if you're 6 or 7, a bit closer if you're 60, 70 or 80, that we will go to be with Jesus in eternity, for eternity. That we have got now eternity in our hearts. But actually, I think it means more than that. I think that it's not only us looking out to eternity, but eternity reaching into us. So that when we know God and we know Jesus as our Saviour, that actually we've got a bit of that eternity of what God has planned for the future in our hearts. And so that we can bring that eternity to now. We can bring what God hopes for the future, what God wants the world to be and his creation to be, and what it's like in heaven. We can bring that into our daily living and let eternity spill out from our hearts into our daily lives and into those that we meet. So, at the start of the new year, do you see what I see? Oops, no, let's go back.
Sorry.
Do you see happiness? Do you see Jesus? Do you see the past is gone? Do you see eternal possibility of eternity in your heart? Or do you also see hope? Because if you look at the letters down the side there, obviously it's spelled hope. Do you see there is hope for your future? For the world's future? Do you see what he sees? One of the things I was very challenged about a few weeks ago were some verses that are going to come up on the screen, I believe, now. In John chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then comes the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him, of God, his Father, who sent me, and to finish his work." I'm one of those people who actually does like to finish things. I don't like to leave lots of things half finished. I like to finish them. My problem is that if I do several things at once, and I've got to do several things that I've got to finish at once, it then becomes very stressful. Instead of trying to do one thing and then the next thing, I try to finish everything at the same time. But Jesus did actually finish the work God sent him to do. He didn't do any more than God asked him to, or any less. He did the work that God sent him to do. And then the next bit is interesting. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Now, one of my failings, I think, yeah, in a little while I'll do that. one of the things I have with my job, there's always something where I am. But I think when I finish that, I'll leave that and I'll look, I will determinedly look for another job. I'm still sort of look for things and see if there's something out there. But I think I just need to finish this first, and then I just need to do that next, and then. But actually, what we're saying is, yeah, there's people out there who need to know about God. There's things out there, there's people in needs out there that need meeting. But when I finish this, when I've got this sorted, when I'm completely 100% perfect and right with God myself, then I will do it. But God says, actually, look, can't you see what I see? The fields are ripe now. There's need out there now. And the other verse in Matthew, which is the same thing, but has a slightly different slant on it. In Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38, it says, this is Jesus. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed. So this is the NASB version, but in the NIV it says, harassed. And dispirited, and the NIV says, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So Jesus saw the people, and I don't think he's just talking about the unsaved. I think he's talking about all of us. But sometimes, are you not distressed? Are you not harassed? Are you not dispirited? Do you not feel helpless? Sometimes we feel like sheep without a shepherd, and yet we have the greatest shepherd who ever was. And Jesus had compassion on those who didn't know him and those who did. Because actually, sometimes we, as Christians, we beat ourselves up a bit more because we're supposed to know better, aren't we? We're supposed to get things right. We're supposed to trust. And actually, God says, but I know you. I know. You can't hide from me. I know you're distressed. I know you're harassed. I know you're dispirited. I know you feel you failed. But I still see you. I still love you. But in spite of that, you know something that other people don't know. That there is hope for a future. There is hope if you do it my way. Therefore, I beseech you, God says. As the Lord of the harvest, go out into the harvest and reap what is already there. One of the things, several months ago now, and I think it was Matt speaking, and I can't remember exactly what he said, but something just triggered in my head that actually, within our church, there are a lot of contacts with our village, in the football club, in the community centre, in the senior citizens' work, people involved in the summer festivals that we have. We're quite, in the scouts and brownies, there's people quite involved in lots of things already in the community. The harvest is there. All the harvest means is just share that actually God loves them like he loves you. And not because you've got it all right, because actually I don't have it all right. Sometimes I'm not very pleased with myself. And whilst God may have forgiven me weeks ago, I'm still trying to forgive myself, because somehow I know better than God and need to punish myself a bit more than God has already. So that past is gone, remember that? Forget the former thing. I've moved on. Why are you still wallowing about there in that, when actually I've moved forward? And yeah, either you can run and catch me up, or you can stay there and wallow a bit longer. So the harvest is already there, and that's something that really I thought about quite a lot. Is it just about, as we would say, good evangelicals, saving souls? Or is it about seeing need and doing what Jesus would have done, having compassion? Whether or not they're going to respond to Jesus doesn't mean to say we can't have compassion and show God's love, because God loves everyone. regardless. If in showing that compassion and sharing that love of God, that somehow there is one of those God moments where God does something and something happens and opens up eternity in the heart of someone else, that is God's business. I can't save anybody. Only God can save. And I think we talk about saving souls as if somehow we have some sort of ability to do that. When actually only God can do that. What we can do is show love, compassion, hope. Hope in a hopeless world. Just Matt mentioned this last week. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11 to 14, and yes, Ezekiel is one of my favourite books as well, because I like that kind of amazing kind of thing that God does, and that wow kind of factor of God can do, you know, these things happen, and it's amazing. And then there it says, they say, this is a little bit further on than where Matt was speaking out last week, but still in the same passage. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. Whoa. There's no hope left in this world. Look out there. We've got Brexit. We've got no money. We've got politicians who lie. We've got this. We've got that. I've got a job I don't like. I've got family I don't like. I've got people I'm going to deal with. Oh, hope is gone. My bones are dried up. But this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Not you might, but look up and see. Because I see dried up bones. I see something that is lifeless. God sees something that has a potential for life and the spirit. You see bones, I see an army. This is what Matt left us with last week. We see and everything that's dead and dried up and impossible. God sees the potential for rising up an army. Do you know, in the past, we're not in an unusual situation. And this is where I think those of you who have an interest in history, like I do, are fascinated by things happening in the past. If you look back, you look back, that cycles happen. This is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Things come along. Nations get depressed, dispirited, at rock bottom. And then what happens? If you look back and you look beneath what's going on, very often it is some Christians hearing God, rising up and taking things forward, allowing God to put that life in them. If you look back in the 19th century particularly, where you have the start of the movements like the Salvation Army, where actually the social situation wasn't that different to what it is now, where you had young children going to prison for stealing bread, where you had people who were on the poverty line and living in filth and degradation, where you had men earning bits of money and spending it all on alcohol. And God spoke to a man, and that man responded to that call, and out of that call a whole movement was born. And yes, okay, you can look back and say, well, actually I don't see that now, maybe not, but at that time God called a person and changed the face of a lot of London society. It happened with Wesley about a century and a half earlier, and it's happened in the past. Laws have been changed because godly people have stuck to their guns and said, this is what God is calling me to do. I know a lot of you have seen the film Wilberforce. That was a man who felt that slavery wasn't right, and he didn't get it all right himself. Because there were still things that, you know, we think, oh, actually, we didn't quite go far enough then. But he did do what he felt was the right thing to do. And he joined with God, and in that moment, there was a God moment, and something happened. Are you prepared for that this year? So do you see hope for the future? Hope for your future, your own personal future, your family, the church. By the church, I don't mean just the church universe, I mean this church here. Do you see, do you really see hope for this church? And I'm not talking about being here next year and seeing 200 people in it. There may just be the same amount of people. But actually, what have we done that has changed the face of our community, our relationship with God, our willingness to be who He's calling us to be? Do you see hope for the nation? Actually, not a lot of people do they? You look out and actually it doesn't look very hopeful. But we, of all people, should know that if anybody can, God can. There's a song that we sing, and one of the lines it says, Jesus, the hope of nations. He is the only hope for the nations. But going back to where we started, do you know? Do you see? Do you hear? Do you really know Jesus to believe that He is the hope for the nations? There are practical things we can do. But then also, if you think, well, I can't go out and change the world. No, but you can pray. And prayer is very powerful. And it's from the practical and the power of prayer that come together to make things happen. Do you see what you see? Or do you see what He sees? What do you see when you look out over 2019? Do you see a potential for God to move in? Or do you think everything's okay and set and fixed as it is, and therefore there's nothing God can do? Or do you see things just carrying as they are, things are getting back to worse and worse and worse, because that's what we all expect? Or do you see what God sees? An army that is waiting to have His life breathed into it. Jesus started with 12 disciples, and actually only 11 of them went with Him, and then He had to find somebody else to make the 12. And out of those 12, how many Christians are in the world today? How many people are in this room? More than 12. Can't we make an impact on Mitchell Dick for Jesus? There's more than 12 of us. And you say, well, actually, they were all sort of teenagers. No, they weren't. A lot of them, they're all different ages, these disciples. From all different backgrounds. They weren't academics. A lot of them weren't learned men. Some of them must have known some learning because of some of the jobs they did, but not all of them. So you had a mixture of learned people, people from backgrounds that didn't have much learning, from wealthy backgrounds, from not so wealthy backgrounds, old and young. And there were 12 of them. They did. The reason they changed their world was because they believed in Jesus. As we sang earlier, I believe in Jesus, but do I? Do I actually believe He can do what He said He would do? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Is that our intention for the new year? Can we go out with hope? And I don't mean false hope, because life's hard. I know that for me, we've got family situations that are still ongoing, that are hard, that I don't know that it's going to get better. Or it's going to get worse before it gets better. And I know for a lot of you, a lot of us have suffered bereavement this year. A lot of us have suffered difficulty. And I'm not talking about the false hope that tries to gee us and whoop us up and say, God's wonderful, yippee, let's go out. I'm not talking about that. Because if you're in a place where you're feeling dispirited and harassed and sad, that's not going to do it. Only God He's going to do it. The question is, are you willing to let God touch that deepest knowing of who you are and see as He sees? So that for your little world, because one person touches another, not very often. Sometimes we have the job of doing a big job, but mainly it's just one person sharing with another the love of God. Are you willing to see what He sees? for 2019? Are you willing to let hope awaken your heart? Not a false hope. Not just a hope for happiness. A hope in the one who can. Look into Jesus' face. Let him look into yours. Know he loves you. And out of that love, go and know that he can change. This is something I really am struggling with myself. I'm not standing here saying this is what I feel and I'm ready to go. But it is very, I'm very challenged by this. But I need to hope. But in a real hope of who God is and what he can do for the future. Perhaps in just a few closing moments we can just open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to see what God sees for you as an individual, for you as a family, and for us as a church, for our world, for our nation. And having seen it, the very least you can do is pray, but it might mean action. We came down for the very first time to Mitchell Dean 23 years ago, last December. And something in my heart changed. Bill and I believe that God called us here. But I don't believe that he's called us here for what we have done already. Because if he had, then we've not, you know, being in the church, we tend to have done various things. But I still believe there is something that God has unfinished business with. Whether we'll see that, because it might be the fact that we just have to be here for future generations, for this. Children could be born and have an impact in the future. But it may be that God has actually got something for us still to do. But am I willing to see that? You see, I'm getting a bit older now. I get tired quicker. At the end of the year, I look back and more people who I know, even of my own generation, are dying. And I think, oh gosh. But actually, how old was Moses when he did one big thing? No, I'm still a spring chicken yet. So, are you willing to open your eyes and let God see you that you can see him and see as he sees?